Good morning.
We've had some local missionaries recently. I don't see Maddie. She's supposed to be here today, but she's not here. But we're going to carry on without her. And we're going to, if she's not here, is she here? No. She normally sits over there. Benita and Robin and Miss Pat and Linda Bain, Mr. and Mrs. Pat and Linda Bain, if you all would come up here, please. I want you all to explain some of the work that you all have done this summer. If you don't mind, just come on up here. I've got a hot mic for you. Hot mic. So Robin and Benita went to Utah to work with Richard Collins and the Great Commission Fellowship. And Richard moved out there to pastor a church, right? And in that, he noticed a big need for the Navajo people. They live on reservations. And so he is not pastoring church anymore. He leads a camp out there for these Navajo children and local community kids to hear the gospel and to feel the love of Christ. And you ladies, went out there to cook for 2 weeks.
Yep.
And your feet are still sore, probably. I've got a couple questions for you. How, and these questions are for you all as well. How did you see God working on your trip in the people that were there?
Well, this was not my first trip to Utah. So I was, I'd been in the trenches the last time I went, where I actually went on the reservations and I seen the way these kids lived and the things that went on with them. And so I have always had a place in my heart for out there because of the situation the kids are in, basically, and knowing that it's not their fault they were born out there or to that in that place or whatever. But it's kind of dark, but I seen light this time. I seen kids who were growing up and being, you could see the happiness in them, I guess I would say. Got to see them be kids, because when they're home, I'm sure they're doing more adult things than they are doing kid things. But at the camp, they got to do things the way they wanted to, I'm sure. I mean, it was playtime. There was a lot of Christian time that actually Robin and I didn't really get to visit with the kids as much as we would have liked to. We were busy slapping sandwiches together or cooking food, but it was a very, it was hard, but it was also rewarding in the same time. And I think God worked. We seen the first week, or when we first got there, it was a different kids. They were dark, they were dressed in darker clothing, a little quiet. Said that it had been a little bit different that week. Well, we seen a little bit of them, but we didn't see a lot. And then the next week, it was the kids that were there. They were very quiet when they started, but these kids that we had that week came back the last week, and they would go home. They were there for like 4 days and or 4 nights, and they go home, but they came back the next day and the next week, and I seen God working in their lives. I seen him take that scaredness, that reservedness, that pull away from you feeling to coming closer to us and coming closer to God in the moments. They were more angelical. One that didn't talk at all, she started participating in all the things like the second week. She wouldn't talk the first week, but the second week she talked and she played and she carried on like a child that was actually had a life change, you could tell. So I seen that. I'll let you.
You want me to share the same?
Yeah, the three questions I gave them were, how did you see God working on your trip in the people that were there? How did you see God working in you while you were there? And what was your biggest kingdom takeaway from your trip?
So you want all of them at once?
You can answer them however you want.
I'll just add, like my mom said, I was just very intrigued by the Navajo culture. And I talked to Richard and Michelle a lot just to get some insight on the kids and, you know, how their life was, because I didn't get the opportunity to go on the reservation to see how they lived. However, you know, for me, I love kids anyway, so that was easy for me to want to go and see these kids. I didn't get to work one-on-one with them, but I still kind of got to see them every day and was able to talk to them and stuff. One thing in particular that for me, when we first got there, Michelle had kind of said, you know, they were a little frustrated with that week in particular, the kids, she couldn't get them to like interact or to participate. And they did a campfire at the end of every week. And that for me was the most touching part of camp. It was just a really neat experience. The kids sat around the campfire. They play games, sing songs, but at the end, Richard would always give kind of like an invitation on that last night. And there were two boys in particular that came in, you know, their black hoodies, they were covered, they had bandanas, never would hardly eat or talk or anything. And that night, they have a man, a gentleman out there named Paul, and he shared his testimony and just talked basically about how he wasn't following God's will. And he was doing whatever he wanted, and he had an accident, and it kind of woke him up. And so for those boys that night, those two boys actually made a profession of faith. And that to me was just amazing because, you know, they just never hardly looked up. They were just down and dark the whole time. And so to see that, to see God working, and I know that that really helped Michelle and Richard and the counselors know that what their work was working, what they were doing was working, because I think they were kind of like, what are we doing? Like, nobody's really listening. And you could tell that they were listening. So for me, that was really amazing. And then on that same note on the campfire, for me personally, I guess what moved me too, Richard would very often speak about the woman at the well. He would talk to the kids about that a lot. And it just kind of like in my heart kind of opened my mind up a little bit, because he was kind of talking about, you know, the woman went there, and then Jesus came and told her, you know, he told her, you don't have to look for water, like I'm the living water. And it kind of just made me kind of in my mind think, well, I'm that woman sometimes. Like, I feel like I go to the well, which is the world, and I'm looking and searching, and it's right there in front of me. I have everything I need with Jesus, but I keep searching for that to fill that thirst that's right there with Jesus if I just stop and remember that that's where it's at. So that for me, that really helped me and just really put me in perspective again.
Sometimes it takes a long flight in a high desert for you to hear the simple things of God, yes.
And I would say too, on the, what really, really got me as a God thing was I got to see, this is gonna be hard because this little girl that was out there the very third week, or the third time I went out, she was special needs kind of, but she was in there gung-ho. There was nothing that she wouldn't do. There was nothing that fear, she didn't have fear or anything. But this little girl, I got to see her this big now. She's almost as big as me. She's still functioning, she's still going on and all that. And she had, her two siblings were with her. And Sydney would have just really been shocked because Sydney was there and was the leader of those kids back when they were this big, and now they're this big, and I've got to see them grow and their faith and all the things that, I mean, you know, I always took it for granted that, you know, they were going to be fine, but you never know that, you know. And I knew the lifestyle that they had and how they live, and, you know, Richard talks about all the time, you know, there's a real need there, you know. They need everything that we can give them. And some people say, well, it's because they don't go out and try, but they don't have anything to try with, you know. So they need all of the prayers and all the shoe boxes when they go out there. Those kids, that's the only Christmas that they get, and they are so so worthy of it. I know. This time it was definitely different, you know, because I was in a different environment. They were in a different environment, but the kids, you could still see that they are kids, you know, they still need everything. But it was so funny for me to watch that they went from this size to now they're this size, and they're hopefully all these years that we've been going, because like I said, it was my fourth time, all the years that we go, that they, and what you know, Richard and them do, you know, you can see that they're tired. It's a lot of work. It's hard work. I was thankful to God, and I said it more than once while I was out there. God, let me get through tomorrow. God, let me do this again, you know, and I would get up, and it was a long day. Robin will sit here and tell you that it wasn't easy all the time. There was law time, but most of the time we were stirring pots and doing the grunt of it. And I think the men who go out there and set up for us, because I had a really nice kitchen. You know, people would say, how in the world did you cook out there? Well, I had a nice kitchen. I had running water. I had everything I could need. When I went out before, we didn't have running water. You know, we had a path to go to the bathroom, and there was a time we had to pass the rattlesnakes to get to it. So, you know, it was really nice what we had. So thank the guys that go out there and do for them. And keep praying for those people. They need God. They need God every day. So, got any more?
Will you all please explain the mission that you're involved with?
Pat and I are involved with TCM. It's Teaching Christian Missionaries Institute. They're based out of Indianapolis, Indiana. They have short-term workers and long-term workers. Pat has gone
10 times.
I've gone 9 times. It's mostly been short-term working, which is about 2 weeks. Long-term, we went for 2 months and stayed. Ours is quite different from Bonita's. Everybody, this is a school that is teaching.
It's an accredited college.
It's an accredited college, and it's teaching Christian ministers. So when we go there, everybody is Christian. Knowing the situation that a lot of the students come from, I saw God give them peace and a sense of calmness to be able to do their studies and the work that they have to go back to their homes and do. And then your question was, how did I see God working in you while I was there? Knowing that all of us were Christians, it lends a sense of peace to the community. Several asked me my age and how many times I had been there, and they told me that I was an inspiration to them. I think I'll have that as an epitaph on my tombstone.
And I don't know if you, did you mention this was in Austria or not?
This was in Austria. We're about 30 miles southwest of Austria. We're at the beginning of the Vienna woods. And there is a monastery that's just about a mile down the road from us, and it was built in the 1300s. So we do get to go down there. We listen to the monks chant. They have a restaurant there. They have their own meat that they provide at the restaurant and stuff. But it's the area is just beautiful. And when you come there, knowing the backgrounds of a lot of our students, they come from the Ukraine. A lot of them are in where they're having the wars now. One of the girls at our table one evening was telling us that their house was near the river. And she said, just across the river, the Russian tanks were sitting there, aimed at their house. And I said, how do you go to bed each night and get a good night's sleep? She said, you know, it's been going on so long. She said, I sleep like a baby at night. But then you get other students that are there learning. They're from places like Uzbekistan, Tajikistan and stuff. And for them to worship, they're in underground churches. They can't worship freely like we do. And sometimes when they have their gatherings, they're not sure of some of the people who are there. So what they will do, if they have somebody that they think might be checking on what they are doing, they'll make it a social evening instead of a Bible study. And I thought, how wonderful it is for us to be able to worship in our homes, come together in a church like this, and not have to worry about being shot or killed for your religion. This last question was, what was your biggest kingdom takeaway from the trip? And I had a little bit of trouble with that, so I went to somebody who really knows what they're talking about. I went to LD, and I asked him, and I thought, It's a really good answer, but I'm going to read what he told me. He said, educating men and women to take the gospel to their country. There's no learning curve. They already know the language and the culture. Time at the house is not only educational, but a time of spiritual refreshment and to connect and learn from each other. And it gives the short-term workers the opportunity to serve and learn more about kingdom work around the world. And if I can say if I have any regrets, the only regret Pat and I have is that we didn't start doing missionary work a lot sooner. So if any of you young people have any idea or think about it, just jump on the chance to go help and serve and do whatever you can. We had a wonderful kitchen. I mean, it's been very modernized, but I was involved with cooking for 100 people, 3 meals a day. And like LD told you, it's not just paper plates and napkins. It's china, glasses, silverware, placemats, table runners, the whole nine yards. So all of that stuff had to be prepared for every meal. Pat was involved in housekeeping.
I was in housekeeping this time.
Yeah.
I like maintenance, but
he likes being outside working, but God put him with the housekeeping crew. So
I try my best. Did my best.
So anyway, and I've done housekeeping and the kitchen, and Pat's done
maintenance eight times,
and you've done the housekeeping twice. So he likes the outside. I'd rather be in housekeeping actually, because you're in that kitchen 10, 12 hours a day, and it gets to be hard. So, but anyway, thank you very much.
We thank you all for sharing your experience. So it's just good to hear from people that go out from here and serve and in this country and in other countries. And I want us to be a church that thinks about our community, but also thinks about making disciples among the nations. I know you've heard me say that a gajillion times at this point. So thank you all for sharing. And we'll get Maddie up here when she returns. We're going to finish the book of 1 Peter today. I know you all thought that's all we were doing, but that's not all we're doing. We're going to finish the book of 1 Peter today. And Peter is a pastor writing to pastors. And he's telling these pastors to shepherd the flock among him. So if you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm reading from the ESV version, 1 Peter chapter 5. So I exhort the elders among you. As you hear the word elders, you can just replace it with pastor. We don't use the word elders in this place. We use the word pastor. It's the same word if you go back to the original language. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, that would be Jesus, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know this book of 1 Peter has been a delight for us to study. It has for me. It's pointed out a lot of things for me to pay attention to. Lord, I pray that as we close it and open up the book of 2 Peter as we move forward, that we are sharpened and enlightened, and we receive your word with humility, and we apply it to our lives in ways that glorify you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the word elder means pastor. I already said this. I became a pastor. I didn't really get on a track. I didn't set out one day and think, you know what I want to do with my life? I want to pastor a church. That really never was my goal. I just became a Christian. I was saved at 26. And when I became a Christian, I dove into the Word. And when I dove into the Word, I started driving my elders at my church back home nuts, probably. And they said, you're asking a ton of questions. You should go to seminary. And I said, what the heck is that? I am stupid. I don't know anything about anything. Seminary is Bible college, essentially. So I'm still in seminary. And I'm just learning. I went to seminary not to become a pastor. I went to seminary to learn the Bible because I didn't go to Sunday school. I didn't go to VBS. I used seminary as my Sunday school and VBS and everything. So as I kept reading and studying, I realized that men weren't making it their aspiration to pastor churches. And not to say that I fell in love with the pastorate, the thought of pastoring, but I thought, my goodness, here I am as a born-again man, and the Bible's telling us that we should be mature and lead one another and all these things. So I eventually was convicted by what I read, and I still never sent out any resumes or anything, but by the grace of God, I ended up here. We all know, well, most of us know the story. My sister-in-law, who's sitting back there, said, our church doesn't have a preacher. You should come preach. And I said, well, me and you don't get to decide that. And then Dell called me and said, hey, we don't have a preacher. I heard you preach some. And I was like, well, kind of. I have a few times. Long story short, he encouraged me to apply for the job here, and now I'm the pastor of the church. That's how that all worked out. So this book is Peter speaking to pastors. So when I read this, I pay really close attention. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, so I exhort the elders or pastors among you as a fellow pastor and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. So Peter is a pastor. He is an elder. And he's speaking to fellow pastors in this passage. So remember, all throughout the book of 1 Peter, he talks about persecution. We heard this last week. If Christ is in us, we're going to suffer for Christ's sake. Peter is a pastor writing to pastors. I keep saying that over and over. Peter was with Jesus during his ministry and saw the torment that Jesus took. And that's why Peter says he was a witness to the sufferings of Christ. And he also says he's a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. So he's saying, I am a born-again believer. I am living for Christ. I saw him live. I saw him die. I saw him rise. And now I'm living for him. So this is not the same Peter that we see in the Gospels, the one that denied Jesus a couple times and the one that was getting angry. Was it Peter that cut off the dude's ear, wasn't it? Yes. This is not that Peter. This is born again, Holy Spirit infused Peter, so no more denying Jesus for this born-again Peter. Peter says in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And these verses are very helpful to me, and they're also very challenging. They're very helpful because on days when I think to myself, what the heck am I supposed to be doing? Okay, I'm supposed to be shepherding the flock among me. That's you guys. And it's challenging because I'm supposed to be shepherding the flock among me. And that's challenging. So anytime I think, what am I supposed to be doing today? I'm supposed to be shepherding you guys. I'm supposed to be setting an example for you guys. I'm supposed to be talking to you all about where you are in your spiritual lives. I'm supposed to be counseling you through hard times. I'm supposed to be feeding you guys the Word of God. That's all part of shepherding. Shepherding a flock means to feed and protect. From the pastoral sense, the feeding is teaching and protecting is caring for the flock. So God has entrusted me, of all people, which is still a surprise to me every single day when I wake up, God has entrusted me to look after you all while we all make our way to Him. And what a great honor this is. If we stick with our shepherding illustration, and hopefully some of y'all can laugh at this, some of the sheep stay with the herd. Some of the sheep are stubborn. Some of the sheep wander off. Some of the sheep don't eat when it's feeding time. And I've been all of these sheep before. In a lot of ways, I can still be this way. I've been willing to follow. I've been stubborn. I've done it all. I've had my ears closed during sermons. I've heard the truth and run from it. I've done all of these things. And now, by the grace of God, I get to pastor this church. Now, let me tell you something. Jesus is the chief shepherd. Jesus is at the top, and He appoints pastors to be below Him to lead churches. I'm just a scruffy sheepdog that the chief shepherd rescued out of the litter, trying to keep some sheep in a tight group so that no one wanders off too far. Amen? And when the chief shepherd, this is verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So when Jesus appears at the second coming, He will evaluate the ministry of pastors at the judgment seat of Christ. That's pretty scary. I like that angelic ringtone. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 10 says, so whether, and this is for all of us, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So every believer is going to give an account of his life to God. Pastors will be held accountable for their actions within the church. Now here's the good news. We will not, as a believer, we will not be judged for our sins, because the judgment for our sins took place where? At the cross. So we will be rewarded according to the godly activities in our lives. This means that we should spend time strategizing our activities. Do our actions bring honor and glory to God? If not, we probably shouldn't waste our time doing them. Now, Tony Silman, I see you back there. I know you like to golf. That doesn't mean that we have to stop golfing. That doesn't mean that we can't go hiking. It doesn't mean that we can't go boating this afternoon. But what it means is when we go golfing and when we go hiking and when we go boating, that we look around and we think, man, this river is beautiful. This is a gift from God. Man, this golf makes me angry. I should probably step away from it. And it costs a lot of money. And what was the other one? Hiking. Man, I'm on this trail and I'm alone and I need solitude. And this moment's a moment from God in my life. And these trees and this wind and this breeze and this fresh air, this is all a gift from God. We should all worship at all moments in our life, even when life isn't going well, even when we're in a trial of some sort, we can stop and we can thank God. We both know that I don't want to be in this spot, but I know You're going to teach me something through this, so just give me patience in this moment. That's worship. Worship is not just here on Sunday singing or like we had last week praying at the altar. Life is worship. Amen? Verse 8 says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, remember here, elders does not simply mean elderly people. Elder means pastor. Be subject to the pastor. That's scary. That means I'm watching all y'all, and I'm going to put you in prison when you do something bad. I'm just kidding. But it sort of does sound like a prison sentence, doesn't it? Like you're being punished. Be subject to the elders. But that's not it. We or Satan stirs up confusion in our minds. What this passage is saying is that your pastor is the shepherd of your church below Jesus. He's the under shepherd of your church. He loves you. That's me. I love you all. He cares for you. That's me. I care for you all. He wants to feed you. That's me. I want to teach you this word. He wants to protect you. He wants what is best for you. But he wants to make sure that what you think is best for you aligns with what God thinks is best for you through his word. We understand that? We don't always know what is best for us. We're blinded by ourselves. We think we know what we want, but I need to start bringing the Bible up here. I've got all my stuff on here. The Bible tells us how to live, and my main goal is to point you all to what Scripture says and how to live it out in your lives. This passage also says to show humility. Now, I will be the first to admit, as pastor or elder of this church, I don't know everything. So if you ask me a question and I don't know the answer, I'm not going to pretend like I know all of the answer to everything that you ask. I will say, let me look into that biblically and we can talk about it later. Or I will say, I don't know the answer to that question and I'm not certain that we will ever know the answer to that question. I've been listening to John MacArthur a lot lately, as he just passed away a few days ago, and there's John MacArthur stuff all over my Facebook, and I've found great pleasure in listening to it recently. But he said, like, he is well respected in some circles anyways, but he said, I don't know everything, and it's not God's design for us to absolutely know everything all the time. That's on him. We have to have faith and trust him. Amen? So I'm human. I can come up with some pretty bad opinions. But the good news is, even though I'm 100% human, I've got 100% of the Holy Spirit dwelling within me, as do you all if you have faith to believe. So verse 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time, he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I need to back up because I want to make this point. Because of the Spirit in us, it's not me giving my own personal advice or opinion. It's the Spirit of God within me and the wisdom of the Scripture to be able to direct you all in a certain way. That's the hope and the prayer. So verse 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he, God, Jesus, cares for you. We are faithful. We serve a faithful and loving God who wants holiness from us. That's a key theme of 1 Peter. Be holy, for I am holy. God wants purity from us. He wants goodness from us and kindness from us and faithfulness from us. And Peter's telling us here, cast all your anxieties on God because he cares for you. Who needs to hear that today? Cast all of your anxieties on God because he cares for you. The God that we serve, the God that we worship, and the God that we trust cares for us. He loves us. And we live in a world where we feel isolated. Maybe I'm speaking for myself, but I doubt. We feel isolated. We feel alone. We feel like people don't treat us right. We feel like people don't have patience with one another. But we serve a God who has all of that. He loves us more than we could ever understand. You ask me, how much does God love me? That is a hard question to answer. A lot. More than you can even begin to fathom. So don't feel alone when you're feeling alone on this earth, because you have a God who loves you deeply. But I like it. But we have an enemy who opposes God. In verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That doesn't say the devil is lazy and doesn't try to attack you. It says he is coming like a roaring lion seeking to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. So, as we walk on this Christian journey, especially, I think Peter is still speaking directly to pastors. As pastors walk, but this is for all of us, maybe more so for pastors though, as we walk and try to lead the church, Satan is trying to extinguish that flame. So he comes with whatever attack, doubt, shame, selfishness, impatience, anger, all this stuff is him trying to stir up a mess so that I get distracted, so that you all would get distracted. You know, he might send a person to be a distraction. He might send a substance to be a distraction. He might send who knows what he would send. He will do anything to try to knock this church off course. And I've experienced that, not only in the pastorate, but just in general. Like, I've seen worldly things take control of my life at times. I've seen bitterness in me just wear me down to I just have no energy to do anything. And not only is he coming after me, he's coming after you guys like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Surely somebody in this room has felt that before. This, we can call it a spiritual attack. You are trying to go in the direction of God and Satan is chasing you to try to throw you off course. I've really felt this. And I've said it in here before. This lady at our old church named Catherine Shelton, who went on to be with the Lord when I was saved, she said, "Welcome to the fight." But that's exactly what it is. It's a fight. You know, it's going to be hard. It's not teddy bears and rainbows all the time. This is a mountain climb. This is going to be hard, and there's going to be a predator coming after you. Okay, we might not talk about that very often in church, but there's an enemy coming to steal and kill and destroy, and Jesus has come to give life. John 14:6. Maybe it's 10:10. Somebody look that up. Evan, look that up for me. And then when you look it up, stand up and read it real loud. I just want to make you nervous. Final greetings by Silvanus, I think, which translates to Silas. Somebody can look that up too. A faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She, I don't know who she is, I should have known, who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Now, we had an amazing altar call last week, and that altar call, the whole purpose of that was to repent. We all do things that set us build distance between us and God. And last week we saw a great response to turning from that. Now this week I want us to all stand and greet one another with a kiss of love, as this verse says. I'm just kidding. I don't want to do that. I mean, you can if you want, but I'm probably not going. I'll kiss Heather. I'll kiss my own kids. I ain't kissing y'all. I'm not doing it. I'm just not. But last week we did see an amazing time of repentance and that's worship. That's nothing to be ashamed of. I know, you know, we think if we're a people that are supposed to be fighting sin and moving closer to God, why wouldn't we confess it publicly in front of God? God, I'm sorry for the way I act. I'm sorry for the way I speak to people. I'm sorry for my impatience. I'm sorry for my anger. I don't want to be like that. Christ is in me. I don't want to be angry. I don't want to be bitter. So I couldn't even get off this. I didn't look over here. I think there were a lot of people over here too. I couldn't even get off the stage last week. I had to get on my knees up here because so many people had fallen to their knees before an almighty God and simply said, I'm sorry for where I fail you. That's holiness. Amen. That's holiness. God, I don't want to look like me. I want to look like you. And I haven't been. That's repentance. That's the first step of salvation. I am a broken sinner in need of a Savior. I don't want this anymore. I want you. That's what salvation is. When you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior, and I need a Lord. I need somebody to follow. Jesus, I know you have outlined in this Bible that we're supposed to follow you. I will follow you all the days of my life. If you say that, if that's where, not if you say it, anybody can say it. If your heart is fully invested in that line of thinking, you have been saved. Amen? So we saw genuine repentance here last week, and I've had more people reach out to me, and this is not me touting me, absolutely not. I would kick somebody for thinking that. It's the Word of God coming to life in the life of our church. That was 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. I didn't do that. Nothing that happened last week was me. It was the Word of God. Peter says, if you're in Christ, there will be suffering. If there's suffering, there will be persecution. And I simply said, we're not willing to suffer because we don't have bold enough faith. And it broke all of our hearts. Amen? That's what happened here last week. Because we all know it to be true. If we're not really living for Jesus in full, we're not going to feel any hard times. Satan's not going to come after us if we have a lukewarm faith, because he doesn't need to. He doesn't need to. If we're already taking the mission away, what's he need to get involved for? Amen? So, to recap 1 Peter, and I will say, I've already said it. I'm not asking for all that to happen again. I didn't even ask for it to happen the first time, I don't think. But that was an amazing act of biblical worship. Our singing and our listening, that's biblical worship too. But also is falling on our knees in repentance is an act of biblical worship. So 1 Peter recap. Chapter 1 told us about holy living. If you haven't been here for the last 5 weeks, I'm going to catch you up in about 10 seconds. Chapter 1 told us about holy living. We are to be holy, for God is holy. Chapter 2, Peter tells the born-again believers in Jesus that they are like living stones being built up as a house of God, who are known as the church. Saved believers are the church. Chapter 3 told us how to live as husbands and wives and citizens, and how all Christians should live. In chapter 4, Peter tells us that if we are saved, we ought to anticipate that there will be suffering in our walk with Jesus because of Jesus. And chapter 5 is a charge to pastors to shepherd the flock among them, which means to love them well and to teach them well and to care for them well. It's also a charge to the church to respect your pastor as the spiritual leader of the church under the guidance of the Lord. So Jesus is the head shepherd. I'm just a scruffy sheepdog adopted out of a litter. I'm probably the runt. I would say I was a runt, but now I'm eating good. So I'm just a sheepdog that's trying to keep sheep in line. And you all are sheep. I'm trying to feed you all the word and see it change your life. Amen? So if Christ is in us, here's the whole theme of chapter or 1 Peter, in my opinion. If Christ is in us, we have a clear directive on how we should be living. And if you haven't read 1 Peter for yourself, I'm telling you, you could read it all. You could read every word of 1 Peter and every note in your Bible in probably 30 to 45 minutes. You can do it right after lunch today and recap all this stuff that we're learning. You need to read this stuff for yourself. We are all working to please the Lord if we're saved. That's the goal. In everything we do, we should aspire to bring honor and glory to His name. Even if we're golfing, don't be out there shanking them into the woods and cussing. Thank God I shanked it into the woods. Now I get to see even more of your creation. Thank you for that. I might reconsider my hobbies. If you're out boating this afternoon, you think, Lord, thank you for this water. Thank you for this wind on my face. Thank you for this rest. Boating is not really restful, but thank you for this recreation that you give us to enjoy. Thank you for the people that I might meet out on the river today. Please send some of these people away from me today because they're nuts. But everything that we do should be seen as worship if we're saved. So I'm here as the pastor to set an example to you all, and I will be the first to admit that I am going to mess up and I'm going to say something dumb every now and then, but I will promise you that I have a repentant heart, and when I do mess up, I will turn from that mess up, not only to God, but to you all. I apologized to somebody yesterday on the phone for something that I've been going through. So hopefully you look at me and you think, well, he's not real, he's got some rough edges, but boy, that man is full of repentance, and he does care about us. I hope that's what you all see in me. The Spirit of God is within me, and even if I fall short, I will repent and keep moving forward for the glory of God. That's my encouragement to you all this morning. Work hard as if you're working for the Lord in everything you do. If you're driving a dump truck, if you're working at the garbage place, if you're a teacher at the school, if you're a police officer, whatever you're doing, work hard as if you're working for the Lord, because you are. No matter what you are doing it for the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24 says, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. I am not the boss of your life. I am not the boss of this church. I've just been sent here to represent Christ and to do my best to set an example for you all to look up to. We are working for the Lord. We are working to please the Lord. Make it your aim to please the Lord. And one day, as verse 4 says, He will appear and you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Peter. Thank you for the contrast we get to see in this man, Peter. He denied you in the Gospels. He was angry. He was selfish, and because of you, he turned it all around, and he's living. He lived a faithful life, and he's still teaching us today through your word. And Lord, I'm grateful for that. Lord, I pray that we are a people that are willing to learn from you and learn from your word, and to run from the schemes of the devil, as we do have an enemy seeking to devour us. But we have a loving God in you that loves us and cares for us, and wants what's best for us, as long as it aligns, as long as what we want aligns with you. So Lord, I pray that we're a people, we're a church that is attempting to align our lives with your will through the reading of the word and the worship of your name. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.